I just wanted to share something that was on my heart during that song. That song really spoke a lot to me. 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago, I was at the point of suicide and ready to kill myself. It was a really devastating time for me. And I remember there's so much shame in my life and so afraid to turn to God or anyone else because I was supposed to be a good Christian. And I was just so broken that I didn't want to share my brokenness because I thought it would make God look weak, like everything I said was fake, like it would take away from God's power somehow. But that song is really important because his spirit has brought me out of that and has brought me back to life. And I remember during that time, I did share with one of my sisters. I started sharing. They could hear it in my voice. I was so overwhelmed by my pain, I couldn't talk about anything. Like, just to have a normal conversation was so much weight. It was hard for me to move. I was constantly sick from the stress on my body. And when God started to bring me back to life, my sister, who was struggling with God in the church for different reasons and really had a lot of anger toward God, she heard my voice. She heard the spirit of life in me. And she's like, "Sarah, you're a miracle. Like, this is a testimony. Like, this is a miracle." She's like, "I don't talk like that." But so I just wanted to say, like, it's okay to share your struggles with people. It's okay to open up and ask for help. It's okay to own up to the struggles you're having. Like, don't be ashamed, especially right now in this time of isolation. Like, that's what the devil wants. He wants you to cut off people. And when you have something that's your natural tendency, like something that you're ashamed of or something that you're not sure if you're doing what's right or not, like, that's our natural tendency. That's what the devil wants, is isolation. And so even now, like, it takes extra effort to reach out to someone. But I know the elders are reaching out to people, but, like, talk to someone. Talk to God, too. He already knows it. So it's okay to share it. So with him, and ask him for help. He's the only one who can help you, and he will. He wants to. So I just wanted to share that.
That's awesome.
God bless you all.
Amen. Okay. Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Wow, praise the Lord. Thank you, worship team. That resurrection life is available today, right now. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Sarah, for that amazing word. I encourage anyone that's in isolation right now, whether that's obviously because of the COVID-19, but isolation, period. Isolation from, as she said, maybe it's something that you're hiding. You're hiding from anybody. Something you're afraid to share with your parents, you're afraid to share with your spouse, you're afraid to share with your brother, with your sister, with your friend, with God, even. God already knows. I just want to pray with you right now, wherever you are listening right now. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I just pray for resurrection life for that person right now who is struggling in death. Lord, death in their soul, death in their mind, death in their emotions. Lord, I pray for life, Lord, that you would resurrect them, Lord, just as you were resurrected. Lord, just as Sarah was resurrected from certain death, Lord. I thank you, God, that for the testimony that she shared, Lord, that she was close to suicide, Lord, and that you reached out, Lord, and you rescued her, God, that you were the God who rescues. And God, I just pray right now that you would rescue this person, Lord, right now, the sound of my voice, Lord, that is struggling right now, God. And Lord, that they not only would reach out to you, but they would also reach out to someone else, Lord, for comfort, for prayer, Lord, for counsel. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Resurrection Day. Happy Easter Sunday, and good morning. Welcome to Church at Whistling Pines live feed, and we're glad that you're tuning in this morning. Real quick advertisement before we get started. We're starting a new series, going to be starting next week. It's a 5-week topical series. We generally go verse by verse through a book in the Bible, but this time we're going to do a 5-week series called Where Are You, God? Right now, with as we said, in isolation, and you turn on the news and you see, obviously, in metropolitan areas, really being hit hard with COVID-19. And if you're local watching this in Lake County, we don't see it as bad, but it's possible that we might. We may not, I don't know. But we see things grim. I'm hearing things, the network of churches that we're a part of, Master Builders, I'm hearing more and more of churches in that network through either in Queens, New York, of course, or Detroit, Michigan, or also in, escapes me the other place, but there's people in their churches that have COVID. A couple of them are on respirators and doing really badly. We obviously see on the news, but to hear of people that you know, knowing of people, and maybe you know of people as well. And but of course, we also deal with people in car crashes, people who deal with cancer, deal with all kinds of things. We know of people, maybe you who are listening deal with, as Sarah mentioned, suicide, or dealing with marriage breakups, divorce, things like that. Sometimes we can cry out, "Where are you, God?" And so we want to do a series talking about that. It's a very real issue. Sometimes the heavens seem brass. And so next week we're going to talk about the topic that has been asked since the dawn of time, and that is, why does God allow suffering? So next week, we'd love for you to tune in and invite people on Facebook to listen as well. Why does God allow suffering? So we believe it's really important. We don't have all the answers. God is God, and we're not. Ultimately, we don't have all the answers, but I believe we can come up with some through Scripture, and so tune into that. This week, we are finishing up our series, Clash of the Kingdoms, and we're finishing up going through the book of Matthew. And it's really exciting because this is Easter, this is Resurrection Sunday, and we are talking about the resurrection. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter in the book of Matthew, and we're going to begin with verse 1, and we're going to talk about the resurrection of it all. Not only is Jesus resurrected, but we find out that everything that the disciples had hoped for is resurrected. We see from the account, not just in Matthew, but we also see from the Synoptic Gospels and also from John's Gospel, that when Jesus was arrested, and we see that the disciples kind of just fleed, and they went all their separate ways, and he was crucified and buried, they went their own way, and many of them went back to, all of them really, went back to what they were doing. We certainly know that the ones that were fishermen went back to doing what they did best. They went back to fishing. They seemingly felt like, well, it's all over with. Our career as apostles is over. The Messiah is gone. Everything that we thought was going to happen didn't happen. And so Jesus not only was resurrected, but their hopes, their dreams, their calling, everything is resurrected. And so this morning is not only the good news that Jesus is resurrected forevermore, not just in the past, not just historically, but Jesus is alive forevermore, but also our calling is alive forevermore. It's the resurrection of it all. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, we began reading, "After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week," if we remember, Jesus was arrested, he was crucified, brutally beaten, all of those things. He was laid in the tomb, and if you remember, a huge boulder, a huge rock was laid in the front of the tomb, and it says at the end of chapter 27 that Pilate put a guard in front of the tomb so that nobody could disturb the tomb, so that Jesus's prophecy that he would arise in 3 days wouldn't happen, and so that also none of the disciples could come and take him away. And so after the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary is the mother of James and Joses, went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. It's important that we understand that he didn't roll back the tomb, the stone of the tomb, so that Jesus could get out. Jesus had already resurrected. He was rolling back the tomb so that when the women came, they could see that he had already been resurrected. Verse 3, his appearance, the angel's appearance, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. So just get this picture. They're standing guard, and this angel appears. The angel rolls back this huge boulder, this huge rock, and they're shaking so bad that they just, like, look like they died. I mean, could you imagine? They're just, I mean, I don't know if they, like, leaned up against the tomb and they were, like, dead. They're paralyzed. That's what I picture. I don't know if they, like, fell to the ground paralyzed. I don't know. They looked like they were dead, though. They were that scared. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, and I'm sure that the women are like looking at the angel, looking at the men, whether they're up against the tomb or they're down on the ground like dead men, and they're like looking. He said, he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So, did I skip a verse? Verse 7. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Women are very important in this story. And I just want to talk real quickly about women. Church of Whistling Pine, women are very important to us here. And women in the New Testament, sometimes, particularly in leadership, are put in a secondary role, put kind of on the back burner. Here, and in Jesus' ministry, we see that women are elevated. It's interesting that women were the first to see Jesus resurrected. Now, you might immediately say, well, the men departed. The men ran for their lives. The men, Peter denied him 3 times, and the other disciples departed and scattered and went back to fishing, went back to their own careers, went back to doing whatever they were doing and were afraid, and it was Mary, his mother, and the other Mary, the mother of James and Joses, that stuck by. And that's true. But it's interesting, and there's no way really to prove it, but I just want to posit something here. That John's gospel, if you remember, goes out of his way to tell the story of when Peter denied him 3 times, that he had this interaction with Jesus when he was cooking fish. And if you remember the story, he asks Peter, do you love me? 3 times. Remember the story. So he denies him 3 times, and then he asks Peter 3 times, do you love me? And you know the story. Yes, of course, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And we see this as Jesus reinstating Peter, and many have posited that this was correlating to he denied him 3 times, and so we asked him 3 times, do you love me, and kind of reinstating him, basically saying, you deny me 3 times, I'm going to give you 3 opportunities to not deny me, and kind of as forgiving. Jesus, it never says in Scripture that that's what Jesus was doing. We just kind of see this correlation in Scripture and say, oh, this must be what he's doing. And so there's no way to prove it. We just see this correlation. In a similar way, there's no way of me proving this, but I see this kind of interesting thing that a woman was the first to fall. A woman was the first to commit sin. And now a woman was the first to see the outcome of how we can be rescued from sin. That Jesus is resurrected. That this is our escape from sin. And that the woman was the one that was blessed to be able to first be able to see the rescue from her sin. But she also had to have a responsibility for it. She had to go and tell others. She was the first missionary in this regard. I'm not saying she's the first missionary ever. We can go back to Genesis and see the first missionary. But she was the first one to say, Jesus has resurrected. These two women were the first to go back to the disciples and say, Jesus was resurrected. And so it's interesting here. I believe that, I don't think it's an accident anyway to me. And I do believe that it's similar, and that they were chosen to bring this good news to the disciples. He could have waited till the disciples came, but he appointed them to bring this good news. Verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. I sent out a video to our church members during the week. I'm afraid yet filled with joy. I love this phrase that these women had two emotions at the same time that were kind of colliding. How can you be afraid yet filled with joy? It kind of seems like they're at odds against each other. They're kind of different, but yet they go so well together. And in fact, there's a Psalm 211, that says, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. That our interactions with God Almighty brings fear. Not the same kind of fear that we might fear the COVID virus or fear even an automobile accident or fear a grizzly bear or something like that, but a reverential fear. And so what were these women afraid of? Well, they saw an angel. They saw an angel that made these huge men that were tasked to guard this tomb. They were guards. This was their life. These were big, strong men. Were like dead men. They were that afraid. And so these women were naturally afraid too. We think of fear as always evil, and I don't necessarily think that fear always has to be from the enemy. It a lot of times is, certainly, but I think fear can be a natural instinct in man, because at first, when we don't understand something, and we don't trust God right away, so in that regard, sure, it's a lack of faith, so therefore it's not of God, sure, but they're afraid naturally, not supernaturally, because they're trusting in God. And that's what this angel is trying to say is don't be afraid. But they're afraid, but yet they're filled with joy. They're filled with joy because they realize the Messiah, their Savior, Jesus, is alive. And so there's this joy. And so right now, with what we're going through, there is this fear because there's this unknown. There's just, we're encountering things that we've just never encountered before. We don't know what's next, like in our society and in our lives. And we don't know what's next in our jobs. We don't know what's maybe what our next paycheck's going to be. We don't know when our kids are going to go back to school. And if you're homeschooling, that's something to be afraid of. You know, there's fear. There's those kind of things. But then there's also this joy that can be had, that can be ours, because God is in this. God is speaking to us even now. And so back to this story, there's this fear because these amazing things, even this reverential fear is in them, because these angels that can move boulders, that can raise the dead, are here. And yet, there's this amazing joy that Jesus, what he said happened. It really happened, and he's alive forevermore. And so they're going, they're booking it, but they're afraid, but they've got this joy. So this thing is going on within them. And so if this is going on within you right now, just go to God. Do what he's telling you to do. Do what they're doing. Allow that mixture to be in you. Allow that. Don't stop. Run to God. Don't run from him. Verse 9. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings. So suddenly Jesus meets them. So they're going to do what the angel told them to do. So basically the angel said, this is what Jesus, who just raised from the dead, by the way, told you to go do. And so they're going, and you could hear them talking to each other. Well, you can't hear it. I couldn't either. But you could imagine that they're talking to each other like, oh my gosh, this is crazy, right? And then all of a sudden, suddenly. So God's a God of suddenlies. Jesus is a God of suddenlies. Suddenly he appears. Jesus met them, and he says, greetings. So he's nonchalant. This greeting is basically like, what's up? I mean, it's like he appears and he's like, yo, what's up? Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. So they dropped to the ground and clasped his feet. Imagine that. So I would do that, but then you couldn't see me. So I would do that. So they clasped his feet. I'm imagining they're probably like kissing his feet. There was no social distancing right then and there. And they're like kissing his feet, I'm imagining. And they're like clasping him, okay? Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Still this mingling of fear and joy. They're like, oh my gosh, you're alive. Oh my gosh, you're alive. I mean, because wow. He's alive. I mean, they're probably like, whoa, I can see where you were pierced. Imagine. And he says, do not be afraid. Go. Now, this go in the Greek is piercing. It's emphatic. It's get out of here. Stop doing what you're doing. Let me be. Go. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 17, it calls out that Mary Magdalene especially would not let go, very similar to when she's like pouring perfume on him and things like that. He says to her, do not hold on to me. Go instead and tell my brethren what I told you to do. So he's basically like, lay off. So I mean, he's like probably like, get off me. Go do what I told you to do. That's our tendency sometimes. Like, that's our tendency sometimes in worship. Not that it's bad. Like Mary and Martha, another Mary. Mary and Martha, he said Mary was doing the good thing, just sitting at his feet. So there's a time for that. This is a time to go. He was saying, this isn't a time to grab a hold of me. I'm telling you to go. And that's what was going on. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me. Verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away. While they were asleep, if the report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day when Matthew or Levi penned this gospel. Verse 16, this is Matthew's final words and our final instruction that we call the Great Commission. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. So same thing. The women told them, go to Galilee, Jesus is going to be there. Just imagine their surprise. Wow. He was for real. He really came back. And so they're like waiting. They're probably waiting pins and needles. Oh my gosh, he's going to come back. Wow, can't wait to see him. My goodness, this is so great. When they saw him, they worshiped him. And so they probably fell to the ground. They probably grasped his ankles as well. But some doubted. I bet you Thomas was the one that doubted. Sorry. You know he was. But some doubted. Before you pile on the 11 disciples, remember Judas hung himself. He's no more. Matthias hasn't been picked yet to be the 12th, so 11 disciples. Before we pile on the disciples, what a miracle. The man, Jesus, had just been crucified and was in a tomb for 3 days. And so they worshiped him, but yet there was still some doubt in them. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Basically what he's saying is, I am the king. I am the king. That's what he's saying. So all throughout the gospel of Matthew, he's been coy. He has not been very direct. Even when he's being asked during his trial, they ask him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He's not very direct. It is what you say, or is that what you say, or you know all of these kind of things. He calls himself the Son of Man. He calls himself all these kind of things. Here and now, now that he is the resurrected Messiah, he now says, all authority has been given to me. He addresses himself completely plainly without any kind of mask, without any kind of anything. He says, I am the king. And all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I have all authority. And so nothing is beyond me. And it's very clear. I just rose from the grave. This is resurrection day. And here I am standing in front of you. I can do all things. I can do all things in your life. I can do all things in heaven and on earth. And he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he says, all people can join my kingdom. Go and make disciples of all nations. Before now, they already had preached the gospel. If you remember, he sent them out two by two. He sent out 70 of them. Then he prayed and fasted, and he sent from the 70, he called the 12 and named them apostles. They had already been doing that. They had already been training. They had already been equipped to preach the gospel, but before, they were just sent out to the Jewish people. Now, all nations can join his kingdom. He has all authority. He has now opened the entire world to them. And he says to them, therefore go. But actually, if you look at this, the word really means, as you go. make disciples as you go. We like to put a lot of emphasis on go, and it makes complete sense because we have to get out. It's interesting that we're in a place where we're being told to stay in our homes. So it's kind of ironic that we're preaching out of a text that says go, and we can't necessarily go quite yet. But the emphasis is as you go, as you're already going, it's assumed that they're going. He's already told them to go for 3.5 years. He's already told them and shown them and walked with them and demonstrated with them. As you're walking, do this. As you're walking, say this. As you're among people, demonstrate this. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, give sight to the blind. All of these kind of things. And so the emphasis of this word is as you go. And so we struggle with the going aspect when we are already going, we are already doing. We have to be more intentional as we go. That doesn't negate the fact that some of us should be going to Africa, some of us should be going to New Zealand, some of us should be going next door. We do have to go. We do have to get up off of the couch after our quarantine is over. We do have to go, but it's as we are going. That's what the word means. But the emphasis isn't on go in the Greek. The emphasis is on make disciples. So what does make disciples mean? It means more than just telling people the good news. It means continue to tell them the good news. It means continue to demonstrate the good news. It means continue to be in their life, continue to teach them all the things that I have taught you. Continue to demonstrate all of the things I have demonstrated to you. It means be in their life as I have been in your life. He discipled them, and he is calling them to disciple other men or other women in the same way that they too were discipled. And so that's what we are called to do. And so that was his great call to them. And why is Easter Sunday a message about making disciples? Because that was Jesus' plan. That was Jesus' heart. That was Jesus' call. That was Jesus' big idea. That was Jesus' resurrection. Jesus came back from the grave to say, I resurrected it all. And this is what I resurrected from the grave, was new life. New life is for all. It was to open up my kingdom to all men, to all women, of every creed, of every nation, of every color, of every person on the face of the earth. And that's what was important to God through his Son, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the initiation into discipleship. The ordination or the act of baptizing into water, but even more so, the immersion into the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that a person is under the full authority of Jesus. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and make disciples and make sure that they're under my full authority, is what Jesus is saying. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's discipleship. Everything that I have commanded you. There's no way we can do that by just sharing a track with somebody. Or not that that's not good and wholesome and needed. There's no way we can do that by just sharing the Romans Road with them or praying a prayer with them. Again, all of those things are important and needed, and sowing a seed is important, and one person sows, another waters, and God adds the increase. As Scripture says, all of those things are needed, but we're to make disciples. We're to continue that process with one another. Not only is Jesus resurrected, but also everything that the disciples were given had resurrection life. Luke 24, 46 through 49 says this. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The word power in the Greek is dunamis, the same Greek word is where we get our word dynamite or dynamite. Yes, I did. It's miraculous power. It's might. It's strength. It's the ability to perform. I've said this before. I'll say it again. To paraphrase Jesus, I don't believe it's taking liberty. I believe what Jesus is saying to them is, I'm calling you to go. I'm giving you. I have all authority in heaven and earth, and I'm telling you to go. I've told you for 3.5 years to go. I've resurrected from the grave, and I've called you to Galilee, and I'm telling you very directly to go, but wait. And I'm telling you to wait for a very important purpose. The purpose is this. Don't you dare represent me until you are clothed with my power. Don't you dare represent me in your own power. And it's his resurrection power. It's his Holy Spirit. And each and every one of us can have his resurrection power. The same power, the same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave lives within us if we are born again, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can not only live within us, but can fill us full and overflowing so that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that we can be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what he told us to wait for. And so we must wait. That doesn't mean wait until a whole upper room is filled, but wait in our secret place. Wait in for 5 minutes. Wait for 5 years. Not 5 years. Wait for 5 minutes. Wait for a moment until we are filled. Wait for his presence before we open our mouths. Wait for his filling, not in our own power, not in our own ability, not in our own know-how, not in our own knowledge, but in his understanding, in his wisdom, in his power, in his dunamis power. Philippians 3, 10 through 11, Paul says this, "I want to know Christ." That was his great desire. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power, dunamis power, that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. There's no way of knowing the same power that raised him from the dead without suffering. We're going to be starting a new series, like I said, next week, and we're going to pose first the question, why does God allow suffering? That I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. I'm not saying we have to suffer cancer in order to understand resurrection life. I'm not saying that. But we must suffer dying to ourselves. We must suffer dying to our flesh wanting sin, our carnal nature wanting to sin, wanting to live our own lives. We have to suffer to die to that, to take up our cross daily, to follow after him. That's what it means to be a disciple, what we're called to be and what we're called to make. We have to suffer in that way to share in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. If we want his power, we have to suffer. We have to suffer saying no to self. We have to live for him and not for ourselves. We often say, I want his power, but we don't want to live for him. Or we'll say, I'll do anything for you. The disciples said that. Do you remember? They said, I'll do anything for you. And they're the same ones that wouldn't. We're the same ones that sometimes wouldn't or won't. Experience, what Paul is talking about, experience is participation. Same idea, same word. We can exchange it. that experience is participation in his power or in his resurrection. We can participate in his power. On this Resurrection Sunday, on this Easter Sunday, we can participate in his resurrection. That power is available to us. That power to resurrect your marriage, that power to resurrect your health, that power to resurrect your mental health is available through Christ Jesus. It is. It's available right now. It's not a thing of the past. It's not just something that was biblical, that's gone, that's not available to us until we get to heaven. It's here and now. It's available to us through Christ Jesus. We must participate in it, though. The scripture ends, and the book of Matthew ends, verse 20, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." What a blessed promise. Jesus tells them to go into all the earth and make disciples. But he promises, "I'll be with you." So not only does he tell them in Luke that he's going to, he tells them throughout the Gospels that the Holy Spirit will be with them, but specifically we mentioned Luke, that the Holy Spirit will be with us and he will equip us. But he's saying, "I will be with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. So I'm calling you to do this, but I'm going to be with you. So you're not doing this alone. I'm not calling you to be a lone ranger. I'm not calling you to do this alone. I'm with you. I'm always going to be with you to the end of the age." So that means, like, in 2040, should the Lord tarry, and you're doing something for him, he's, like, not going to be there. He's always going to be there. He is with us. And if you notice something, the book of Matthew is bookended with the same promise. In Matthew 1:23, when the angel promises the Messiah coming, it says, "The virgin will conceive," Matthew 1:23, "the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So the scripture we talk about with Christmas, the virgin birth, the coming of Jesus, the Christ child, Emmanuel, and we sing songs of Emmanuel, God with us. And now this season, this other holiday, we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Day, that he's resurrected and he says, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth." It's a bookend. Matthew promises Jesus is with us always. That's his promise. He is always with us, and he's always with us through his Holy Spirit. Could I have the worship team come back up, please? I want to pray with you wherever you are, whatever you're going through. That truly is the promise of Easter, of resurrection, is that he's not dead. As the song goes, he is surely alive. He's always alive. He's alive forevermore. And whatever situation you're going through, whatever hardship, whatever doubt that you have, the disciples, they worshiped, yet they doubted. The women at the tomb, they were afraid, yet filled with joy. There's this mixture in us as human beings. And God knows how to cut through it. We can trust him. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your son to die for us. Lord, we pray for resurrection life. Lord, first we pray that we would be able to die for you. Lord, maybe not a physical death, Lord. But we pray not a physical death, Lord. We pray for safety, for all of those. Safety against the COVID virus, Lord. Safety against all kinds of things, Lord. But Lord, we pray that we would be able to die to self, Lord, to the desire to be our own king, to be our own Lord, to live our own lives, to want our own direction. Lord, so that we would be able to echo the words of Paul in Philippians, Lord, that we would want to know you, to have the fellowship of your sufferings. Lord, so that we would be able to die, that we would be able to share in your resurrection. Lord, we pray for resurrection life to grip us in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for your resurrection life to grip us. Lord, that you would resurrect, bring us back from the dead. Bring back our marriages from the dead. Bring back our mindsets and our thoughts from the dead. Bring back, Lord, our hopes and our dreams from the dead. Bring back our calling from the dead. Lord, bring back our gifts from the dead. Lord, bring back our finances and our health from the dead. Lord, most of all, bring back our relationship with you and our spirituality from the dead in Jesus' name. Give us new life, new life, new life in you, Lord. New life in you, Jesus.